pray and get on over to Judges chapter 19. We're about ready to close out the book of Judges, you guys. It's been an amazing ride, hasn't it? I love the book of Judges, but not so much today. We'll talk about it, and if you guys have been reading ahead. But let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and that it does correct us, that it opens up our eyes to life and the world and culture and, you know, how we live, how we see things, how we view things around us, Lord. You know, so many different opinions and, we got opinions on so many different things, Lord. And we need your word to teach us and guide us and lead us, Lord. And so we open up your word today with humble hearts. And we just pray that you speak to us today, Lord, that you be glorified in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, and speaking of holidays, is anybody fat already? Like before you're going in? Okay, so this is the bad problem. It's like, you know, you're going to gain weight soon, right? You're going to get bigger. The problem is when you're going into the holidays overweight. And I'm there, you guys, because you know I stopped doing jiu-jitsu, and I picked up golf, and that's not, like, very energetic. It's better than nothing. I'll be out there. I have to be out there. Vicky makes me go. She does. She makes me go. But, a couple days ago, she asked me to step on the scale. And you guys are going to know. Let me tell you how you know when I'm starting to gain weight. I wear black. All the time. If you see, he's like, oh man, he's wearing black again. It's not because I'm being fashionable. I've got pride, and I don't want you guys to see what's happening. It's a train wreck below. And she said, go ahead and hop on the scale. Now, I never asked Vicky to do that. That's not something you ask your wife. And so when she asked me that, I was hurt, and then I thought, well, maybe. And she goes, well, go and do it now. I said, forget it. I'm just not going to do it. And she goes, why? And I go, because I don't want to know. I don't want to see it. And so I got away with that argument for about a week. And then she said a couple days ago, she goes, you need to get on the scale. And so I got on the scale. And sure enough, man, that thing, either it's broke or there's pounds coming. And you know, and what's sick is she had to be right there looking at it. Like, I couldn't tell her. Like, I was thinking about, just give me some space. I'll go in my bathroom. I got my own bathroom. I'll go in there, I'll weigh, I'll come out, and I'll disclose the information. Not with Vicky, man. I'm on that scale, and her face is, because she can't see good. And I got these big old blue digital numbers, and she's just all up in it as I'm on it. And she's like, yeah, that's what I thought. And it was just huge. It was a lot of weight gain. And I was thinking, man, that scale, man, it don't lie. You know, it tells you what's going on. It tells you the good and the bad and when things are going well or not. And, you know, when we look at the scriptures, that's kind of that's what the Bible does. When we get into the Word of God, you guys, it tells us where we're at. Everybody. And we've all got so many different things going on in our life, but I'm telling you, the Word of God speaks to us individually. And it blows my mind, and it shows us. And, you know, sometimes it's like people don't want to get on the scale. People don't want to get in the Word because they're like, man, I don't like what I see. I don't like what I hear. I don't want to hear about it. So, man, I just pray to God that you guys are in church, you know, that you're willing to listen, that you're willing to listen to the Word of the Lord. And I pray that I'm willing to listen to it, too. And when we're getting to where we're closing out Judges, this is a period of Israel's life that is so ugly. This is a passage that normally if I don't like something, I'll just pass it off to Guy. But this is one that's so bad. It's like, okay, the pastor's got to do this one. This is the worst chapter in the Bible, for sure. It's gnarly. All week, you just like, man, I don't want to teach this. I don't want to teach this. I don't even want to go through all of this. But this is a part of Scripture where it shows us the condition of the heart of Israel and the heart of man. It's kind of like a soap opera. How many of you guys remember Days of Our Lives, General Hospital? You remember Luke and Laura? That was a big deal. And you guys that are under 30 or 40, you don't know anything about this stuff, but we used to have soap operas and stuff, and man, we'd sit in front of that big old TV with the aluminum foil on the antennas and praying to God, what's going to happen tomorrow? This is a gnarly soap opera, chapter 19. And there's a lot of drama, and it's just really an incredible mess of people doing what's right in their own eyes. When you fast forward to the end of this book, you guys, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse of the last chapter of this book, it says, Israel had no king, and they did what was right in their eyes. And the reason why I'm telling you that is because I need you to remember that right now through the next 25 minutes, okay? Israel had no king, and they did what was right in their eyes. And it's like, you know, when people do what's right in their own eyes, corruption takes over their lives. They just do what they want to do and however they want to do it. It's like Proverbs 14, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. And so it's like, you know, there should be no wonder in our culture and our society when people were doing whatever we want to do it and however, and we wonder why we're off the rails so hard, you know. And I swear to you, I won't get political. But this election was pretty, you know, I will tell you where I'm more of a libertarian. Like, I don't care about Democrat and Republican as much as I want law, order, you know. I want our country healthy. So that's my perspective. But, you know, there's a lot of people today wondering, what just happened? How did Trump get, I mean, it was overwhelming. And they're just like smacked in the face. And you know what they say? They're blaming it on misogyny, race, sexism, race, all this stuff. And they're not, and I'll tell you what, if you're a Democrat, your party needs to get it straight. It's policy. And the Republicans, if you're a Republican, your party needs to get it straight too. And take running this country morally and as its number one responsibility and do the right thing and stop fighting each other and get stuff done. But either way, we're a group of people that we're doing things in our own eyes that seem right to us. And I was thinking about, some of you aren't old enough to remember. You remember the Ten Commandments in school? Do you remember prayer in school? Remember saying the Pledge of Allegiance, One Nation Under God? And we took all of that stuff out, and we instituted metal detectors. Oh, we've traded it for metal detectors, overdoses, and so much criminal activity, we can't house people. You took God out of everything. There's no God. It's like, you know, so I'm telling you, when it says, you know, Israel had no king, and there was no one governing them, they did what was right in their own eye. When you take God out of everything, you've got nothing but chaos. And it's not just in our country, but it's in your life. If he's not number one, if we're not, you know, and I'm not saying we get things, I'm just talking about just loving the Lord and struggling through life and difficult seasons and all of that, but he's still got to be number one. He's got to be the go-to guy. If the Lord is not that, you're going to be a mess. And our country will reflect it. We'll reflect it. Our families are going to be torn up. We need the Lord to rule and reign in our life. Jesus has got to be king on the throne. And when he's not, it's just this incredible, incredible mess. And I think about the one who's blessed. You remember in Psalm chapter 1 where it says, blessed is the man who like roots and grounds himself and gets nourishment from the Lord. There's blessings there when we're rooted and grounded in the Lord. There just is. And it's not that we're going to have the best, easiest life. You know, Jesus said, you're going to have trials and tribulations in this world, but take heed, I've overcome it. So thank you for that. But we will have the best life possible with Jesus than without him. You know, how many days do you got left on this earth, you guys? I was praying about you today. And let's say you had 100 ahead of you, 100 years ahead of you. That's nothing. Why not make them count? Why not have the best life you could possibly have? Seriously. Why be miserable and addicted and jacked up your whole life just to end up dead? And apart from the Lord, why not love the Lord and be blessed by him, you guys? That's how I want to roll. I want to be filled with joy. I don't want to have anger. I don't want to have bitterness. I don't. I want to do what's right. Because there's blessings there, as we see in the scriptures. And so as we get into, you know, chapter 19, verse 1, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. Because what's the argument today? There's no absolutes. Do what you want to do, right? Do what you want to do. But you don't have to do what I do because, you know, what works for me may not work for you, right? There's no absolutes. Isn't that, this is the thought of our day. They tell you there is no absolutes in this life because God is absolute. So when you start using language like there's no absolutes and you're saying it absolutely, the problem is there is absolutes. Our universe is governed by laws of absolutes. Thermodynamics, gravity, you know, test it. Jump off a roof. Send me a text. You're going to end up banged up. And the reason why is because you thought the law was a joke. But when God gives us his word and his laws, they're so you don't get banged up. You start messing around with absolute laws and testing them, that's when you get hurt. And so in this chapter, we're going to see this whole situation play out where the people are going nuts. And what falls in line is just gnarly. And we're going to start banging through it now. And if you have questions, we'll talk about it after church. But get your helmet on. Chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountain of Ephraim, and he took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But the concubine played the harlot against him and went away to her father's house at Bethlehem. This doesn't sound like a start of a good relationship. And was there for 4 months. And then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and to bring her back, and having a servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. And so now that his father-in-law and the young woman's father detained him, and he stayed with them 3 days, and they ate and they drank and they lodged there. And then it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early in the morning, and he stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, "Refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go on your way." And they sat down at the two of them, and they ate and they drank together. And the young woman's father said to the man, "Please stay all night and let your heart be merry." And when the man stood apart, his father-in-law urged him, and he said, "Hey, lodge here again." Verse 8. Then he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. But the young woman's father said to him, "Please refresh your heart." So they delayed him again, and the both of them ate. And then when the man stood to depart, and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, and the young woman's father said to him, "Look, the day is now drawing toward an evening. Please spend the night and see that the day is coming to an end. Lodge here that your heart may be merry tomorrow, and then you can go on your way." This father-in-law is creeping me out. I'd be like, "Listen, brother, I'm here for your daughter," right? Like, this is getting weird. So tomorrow, he says, "Go your way and on your way home." Verse 10, "And however, the man was not willing to spend the night this time. So he arose and he departed, and he came opposite to Jabus, that is Jerusalem. And with him were the two saddled donkeys, with his concubine was also with him. And they neared Jabus, and the day was far spent. And the servant said to his master, 'Come, please, and let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it.' But his master said to him, 'We'll not turn aside into the city of the foreigners.'" So check it out. When we look at it immediately, we see that the story begins with the guy who the Bible calls a Levite, which you know if you've studied scripture a little bit. And, you know, you've done some lessons. You know that Levites were the priests. They were like the pastors. They were the shepherds of the flock. So it says that this guy ends up getting a concubine. And a concubine is a girlfriend. And she's a side piece. She's a boobé, right? But she doesn't have any privileges as the wife. And so when a story starts out, we could probably reframe it like this. There's a pastor, and he's got a side piece, and then they have a fight. You know, this is going to be ugly. This doesn't work out very well. I mean, it starts out really rough. You know, this pastor, he's got, you know, multiple women in his life, and that's, you know, obviously we see it in Scripture a lot. But was it God's plan to have all these other women? No. And, you know, when God said in Genesis, you know, the two shall become one, he wasn't saying one, two, three, four. You know, Sister Wives is a fun show to watch, but it's not one to live. You don't want to, you know, and if you're in your heart and you're like, hey, Jason, you know, I'm asking for a friend. Does it ever work out? No. Multiple women never work out. And it never did in Scripture, and God never intended it to happen that way in the first place. So, you know, that's one thing that we've got to remember, that it never worked out that way. And, you know, just because we see things in the Bible, sometimes, you know, they're examples not to follow, but to run from, right? So throwing that out there for the kids in the back. You don't want to do everything you see in the Scriptures, okay? So this guy, he's got this girlfriend. They have a fight, and she runs home to the in-laws. She goes back home to dad and mom, and no doubt she started talking trash about him. And, you know, because that's what you do when you get in a fight with your husband or your spouse. You go home, you know, you go back to your parents and you talk, you know, a bunch of stuff about whoever, you know, and he's such a slob and he doesn't listen. He leads the toilet seat up and you know, and man, I just can't handle it no more. He leaves his socks everywhere. And so she's like saying all of these, you know, she goes back. And on a side note with that, I was thinking about in-laws and family and marriage and how, and this was a mistake that I made early in my kids' relationships, is I wanted to govern everything they did. Now, Guy, Randall, and Jesse, they asked me if they could marry my daughters, and I said yes. But then it was like, but you're going to run your marriage like I tell you. And, you know, that doesn't work. I found that out. And, you know, three causes of divorce, you guys know what they are, right? It's sex, money, or in-laws, or outlaws, however you want to look at it. But it's those three things. It is those three things. And, you know, if you have kids and they're married or they're getting in relationships, you know, stay out of it. I remember Vicky and I, when we first got together, you know, over 30 years ago, when she would make me mad, I would tell my mom to beat her up. And my mom was an alcoholic and she was tough, okay? And that's not a good combination. And she would listen to me because I was her only son, right? And I'm like, man, I'd go home and I'd tell my mom all this stuff about Vicky. And she's like, oh, man, when I see her, I'm going to whoop her and boom, 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 all this stuff, right? And then they end up meeting, become like best friends. And then I'm out. I'm like, hey, what's up, man? You remember me, Mom? I'm the one that, like, you should be favoring over here. She ended up taking Vicky's side the whole time. But I was thinking about how, you know, when you run to your mom or you run to your dad, and you're telling them all this stuff about, you know, your spouse and all of these things, you're going to get your parent on your side. You will. They'll always take your side. But then you're going to go back and kissy, kissy, huggy, huggy, and then work it out. And then guess what? Then the parents are going to be the ones getting talked about. And it's going to be this big old mess. And you'll never regret not telling your in-laws what's going on, but you will regret telling them everything. And this girl goes back, it's just healthy marriage tips, just Stay out of the kids' life, and kids stay out of their, you know, just let them do what they're going to do, because you're going to end up making up or something, and then you're going to be there, right? It's like, hey, who am I, right? I'm the one that tried to tell you, and now I'm the bad guy. So it's like she goes back home, and, you know, and that's why the Lord tells us, you know, leave and cleave, you guys. Get away from your mom and dad and have a relationship. And so the father-in-law is thinking he's like the glue that's keeping them together. And he's trying to get this guy to stay, work things out. But now the car's running, the bags are packed, and they're like, he's like, man, I'm out of here. Like, you've been holding me pretty much against my will for like a week now. It's getting weird. I got to go. And so he packs his bags. They pick up and they split. And in verse 10, it says that as they were going, the man wasn't willing to spend the night. And then verse 11, they were near Jabus, and the day was far spent, and the servant said to the master, come, please let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and lodge there. But the master said to him, we will not turn aside here into the city of foreigners. Now, this is interesting because this guy, so Jabus, it's another name for Jerusalem. You know who called it Jerusalem? It was David, when he comes and he conquers it. From the Jebusites, okay? So later down the road, this guy David, he's kind of a big deal in the Bible. He's going to conquer Jerusalem, Jabez, Jebusites, and he's going to name it Jerusalem, City of the King. But at this point, this is a Levite. So you remember the 12 tribes of Israel, they're 12 brothers, they're family, and the Jebusites are not family, and this Levite, you know, his servant says, hey, let's pull aside and like hang out here. And he's like, I'm not going in there because those aren't my people. I don't know any of them. They're not family. We're going to keep on moving, which is going to end up being the biggest mistake this guy makes, or not. He's a crazy guy. This guy's nuts. So I don't know how he saw it, but I'm looking at his life and I'm like, you're crazy. You should have listened to your servant. And, you know, I was thinking about Christians, how we like to isolate and hole up, you know, like we won't even hire a contractor unless they got a fish on the back of their truck. You know what I'm saying? Or a painter, or, you know, carpet cleaners or anything. We got to like make sure that they're saved before we have any work done. And that's nuts, because you know what? There's plenty of Christians out there that they got the fish on the truck and everything, and they're carrying the Bible and they got the necklace and they can quote every verse up and down, and they'll take you straight to the bank. I just want the church clean, man. I just want, like, service. I don't care what you believe. You know, just do your job. And if you're going to give me a price, then honor it. Man, and we got to remember, you know, we don't want to just, like, isolate from people just because they're not Christians. You know, God forbid something's wrong with you and you go to a doctor, you know, and instead of him interviewing you, you're interviewing him. You're like, what denomination are you? That's crazy. You want to, you know, let the guy that knows what he's doing do his job. But this guy, he wants to isolate. He's like, I don't know these people, not my family. We're going to keep on rolling. And so now it says that in verse 12, but then his master said to him, we won't turn aside here because of the foreigners who are not the children of Israel, and we'll go to Gibeah. And verse 13, so he said to his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night at Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed by and they went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside there to go lodge at Gibeah. And then he went in and he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into their house to spend the night. Red flags, hello. Something's wrong with this dude, right? Like, even the people are seeing it, that something's not right with this guy, because normally you'd invite people in, right? I mean, hospitality is everything. The more hospitable you are, the more you're worth. You know, they found their worth in hospitality. Nobody's turning this guy, nobody's bringing this guy in. And by the way, not only is there something wrong with this guy, there's something wrong with all these guys, big time. Why? Because they're doing what's right in their own eye. And so there's this little hint. Nobody's letting this guy stay in their house, because that's what you did. My grandma used to tell me back in the day, bums, they would hop off the train tracks. My grandma and family, they grew up in Lubbock, Texas. And they would say back in the day, they would have these bums hopping off of train tracks and everything. They would go in the house, eat dinner if they weren't there, And then they would leave a note. Thank you. I ate some food out here. And it was all good. And there was hospitality. So when these people are like, nobody's letting them in, there's a problem a brewing. And it says in verse 16, and again, being that hospitality is everything, just then an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim, and he was staying at Gibeah, and whereas the men in that place were Benjaminites. So the Benjaminites are brothers of Levites. So the Levite says, hey, the Benjaminites are our family. We're going to stay with these guys. Okay? Bad mistake. And it says in verse 17, and when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler, this old man in this open square of the city. And the old man said to him, where are you going and where do you come from? And so he said to him, we're passing from Bethlehem to Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim, and I am from there. And I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I'm going to the house of the Lord, but there is no one who will take us in into the house, although we have the straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for ourselves and for your female servants and for your young men who are with us and the servants. We lack nothing. In verse 20, the old man said, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility only. Do not spend the night in the open square. And so he brought him into the house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and he washed their feet and he ate and drank. And, you know, when I read this, I got to imagine how this guy rolls into town. There's no Shiloh. There's no Comfort Inn, Motel 6. And he's looking around, and no one's taking him in, and this old guy sees him. And this is how I picture this. I picture it like a horror movie. And this old creepy guy comes out and he goes, hey, you can stay with me. And the fog's rolling in and the sun's going down and there's black crows everywhere. But don't stay out in the city square. And it's gnarly. And it is a horror movie. this guy, he looks like... Oh, man, in my mind, he looks like that old guy with the cane, and he's got really bad crooked teeth. He's a cartoon figure. Who? What's it? Yes, that guy, Jafar. So it was Jafar before, you know, when Jafar was playing? He was like the old guy, right? Man, Jafar. Do you guys remember Aladdin? And he comes out, and he's all, hey, this is this guy. And he's like, man, just don't be out in that city square when that sun goes down. And if you're like, man, that does sound like a horror movie. Yep. So in verse 22, check this out. It says, and as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house, and they beat on the door. And they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him. And they're not wanting to exchange Instagrams. They're saying, hey, man, like my reel, like my page and share it. Let's connect. They're wanting to rape this dude. And they're starting to swarm the house. And, remember the fog and the crows and it's all dark and it's crazy. Got their lanterns out there, knocking on the door, beating on it, that we may know him. Thought it was interesting. I mean, there's women in the house, but we'll get to that part. Verse 23, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, let's talk about it. Let's just think this thing through. I'm begging you, don't act so wickedly. Seeing this man's come under my house, because you remember, hospitality is everything, you guys. It's numero uno. The more hospitality you have, the more prestigious you are. And they're coming in, they're wanting to rape this dude. And he's like, man, I'm begging you guys, listen, he's under my roof, he's my responsibility. Don't be doing this thing to this guy. But look what he says in verse 24. Look here. Here's my virgin daughter. the man's concubine, let me bring them out to you now. Thanks, Dad. This ain't something you read in the library for how to raise your kid 101, right? The guy goes and he says, hey, let me bring them out. And when you're looking at this, and you got to do it through that lens like we were talking about, chapter 21, last verse, Israel had no king. They are doing what's right in their own eyes. Remember I told you guys that before we started this? We're going to close in 5 minutes if you're checking out. Just hang in there. You remember how I told you that in the beginning? There's no king in Israel. They're not going after the Lord. They're doing whatever they want. And it makes sense that the town surrounds this dude and rapes him. And alternatively, it makes sense to the dad to send his kid out there and to get raped. And you're like, Jason, how could this be? I just told you. They're doing what's right in their own eyes, and they ain't got no king. I agree. This is bad parenting. I would have thrown that dude out so fast. I got to be careful how I teach this because you guys, it's online. But, man, I'll tell you what. I would have thrown this dude outside very quick, like fast. And the guy stands up and he says, here, take my daughter. And the reason why is because hospitality is king, and everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. Do you guys remember? This sounds kind of familiar to me. Genesis 19. You guys remember Genesis 19? And it was Lot, and the angels went in there. And Sodom, you remember all those men in Sodom beating down the door, scratching at the post? Bring them out. We got to have these guys. It's like, what was that cowboy movie? What was the gay cowboys? Brokeback Mountain. Thank you. How many times you watched that, Tom? Okay. You did see it? Oh, good. Okay. I was going to be surprised. I was like, man, I almost, you know, because it looked like there was some good horse riding, and then I thought, I'm going to pass. But this is like, this is just straight up Brokeback Mountain. They're, you know, Lot, and that didn't go good for them. And these guys, they're following suit because this is what the people did around them. It's a cultural thing. Cultural thing. You know, when we're talking about relationships and you talk about people, about a man and a woman, and you're like, hey, you know what? This is what the Bible says. And they're like, no, that's a cultural thing in Scripture. Let me tell you something about this. And I've got friends who are homosexuals. I love them. They love me. Jesus died for their sins. Remember that. Like he died for your lying and lusting and stealing and everything else you do, right? So when we're talking about, oh, man, homosexuals, or oh, man, murderers, or we're talking about, oh, man, Jesus died for their sins. But this isn't a cultural thing for us. Scripture totally declares what a healthy relationship looks like. And again, it's like, I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes because it feels right. It makes sense. Where do we go? Who makes the decisions? Abortion in the 9th month. Who makes it? Who's calling the shots? Like, where does this stuff, who's the guy that says, no, it's not okay to give birth because that was on the ballot? And it's like, who's to say, okay, 9 months? Can you have an abortion? Because that was what one of the particular parties was running hard with, was abortion. And it blows my mind because it's, you know, it's my body, my choice. I get all that. But do you know that the government, what they did is they put the choice in your hands by throwing it back to your state. You're like, I don't want the government in my life. I don't want them telling me about my body. And so the last administration gets up and says, okay, fine, we're going to get rid of Roe versus Wade, and we're going to give you a voice in your state. And if you want to kill a kid at 9 months, then you go ahead, but you're going to have to vote for it instead of hide behind some bunk law. And you're going to take responsibility. How dare you hide behind Roe versus Wade? Woe to us for that. But if you got to have it so bad, then you go and vote on it. And then it leads us back to the question, who's in charge? How do we know? What do we do? Where do we go? Where's the compass? The North Star, Jesus. These guys are banging down the door. They're wanting to rape this dude. Then you got a guy that's wanting to throw his kid out there. And it's because it makes sense to them. It doesn't make sense to you because you're not them. Right? What's good for me is good for me. What's good for you is good for you. That doesn't work. So it says in verse 24, look here, here's my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now and humble them and do them as to them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and he brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day broke, they let her go. Verse 26, and the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. And when her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and he went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up and let us be going. This girl's dead. She's been raped all night long. She gets dropped off on the front porch. And the Levite priest, pastor, shepherd says, let's get up. We ain't got no time to kill. And then it says, but there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and he went to his place. And verse 29, when he entered the house, he took a knife. And he laid hold of her and divided her up into 12 pieces, limb by limb. And he sent her out throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day of the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. Man. You know, the guy's sending a message. He's off. He's off like that Levite, he's off. This guy's off. And it kind of makes sense when he rolls into town. People are like, I'm not letting this guy in. But then you look at the people and you're like, man, you guys are off too. Like, you're all in a bunch of big old basket of crazy. What's going on? Do you remember the verse I told you? There was no king, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And you know, one of the things is, too, it's like when we look at it and we see this horrible story, and this is where Whoopi Goldberg and Joy Behar and Sonny, it's kind of crazy that they're named Whoopi, Joy, and Sonny. But this is where they're going to be like, hey, the Bible's misogynistic. Women are abused and they're treated so horribly. And look at what happens here. The Bible doesn't condone this. The Bible condemns this. God rejects this. And by the way, women, when it comes to your rights and why you even got any today, at least in this country, it's because of Jesus, the misogynistic one that stood up for women and their rights to the point of death. And when you're looking through the scripture, and you're like, man, I don't agree with, you know, the relationship status. I don't agree with this and I don't agree with that. Hey, remember this. God loves you. Jesus elevated you. He stood in the gap for you. And if you look at anywhere around, and I'm closing right now, this is a hard one because I just want to go off. But I will say this. I was looking at pictures of women in Iraq in the 70s. Go home if you ever want to have time. You got no time to do nothing. Go home and Google women in the 70s in Iraq and look at them. Beautiful women. Looks like you guys. Dressed nice. You know what they're wearing now? Sheets. Black sheets. Why? Because the gospel's not preached there. It's damning to them to preach the gospel over there to women. Because the women start finding out about Jesus over there, and they're going to be ripping them sheets off. Jesus is an elevator and a lover of women, a protector of women and men. We've got to follow suit with that. We got to protect the women. We got to respect and love and hold them in high respect and regard, you guys. And I feel bad for you women because you've gone into this women's lib and feminism so hardcore that when there's a train or a bus and every seat is packed and there's a pregnant woman, she's going to have to stand and there won't be a guy to give her her seat. You want to know why? Because we're all equal. That's sick. And that's where we're at. And that's where it goes when we have no king and everybody does what's right in their eyes. And so as we close, you guys, this is something I wanted to just close on a positive note, if we can. If there's any positivity in all of this. You know, the Lord said we would know the end of the age because people would be haters of each other and violent and aggressive and gnarly. And we're there. But he also said, they'll know you're my disciples because of your love for one another, for loving each other. And, you know, as we close this out and take communion, I want to think about that. How's your love for people? Are you getting irritated and, you know, impatient? Man, ask the Lord to check your heart on that. People that don't agree with you, see things a different way. How are they to you? You need to have leniency. You need to have patience. You need to have love, you guys. It doesn't matter where people are at in their life and in their relationships, what's going on behind the scenes. That's for them and the Lord to work out, not me. I just want to love them and hang out. You know, there's a lot of things we can hang out about and stuff, you know, and Jesus died for our sins, but you know, it's like, where's our love at, you guys? So would you stand with me as we take communion and give the Lord thanks for his love for us? You know, when we look at the model of love, it's always in communion. It's when the Lord gave himself for us, you guys, because you talk about God dying for people that didn't see things his way. Man, that is us. Yes, please, Randy, I appreciate that. You know, God, when he gave his son, his only begotten son, it says they gave him that none should perish. Nobody. Isn't that good news? Man, even Republicans can get to heaven. I feel like I've been beating up on Democrats, so I had to throw that in there. But man, you know, we can go. We can go before the throne in confidence and boldness and say, man, you know what, Lord? You did it. You did it for me. Man, and how many of us need the blood of Jesus? Wow, so many of us need the blood of the Lord. And we get to celebrate what he did. He says, you know, the word says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Often, not once a month. That's why we take communion, because sometimes people are like, man, why are you guys always taking communion every Sunday? Like, let's take a break. It didn't say, you know, once a month when you guys take it. Take it all the time. Let it be a remembrance to us, the love of the Lord. And you guys, here's the other thing. If there's somebody in here and you've been the king of your life and you're calling the shots, this is a gentle encouragement to you. Man, turn to the Lord. Ask him to search your heart. Search your mind. Lord, see if there's any unclean thing in me. And ask, and just square up with the Lord on that. He loves you. He forgives you. He wants to restore you. He wants to help you. You're not guiding along aimlessly. And so, Father, we thank you for your word today. And What an ugly picture of humanity. Ugly, ugly picture. Lord, we just thank you that you died on the cross for our sins, that it was that submission and to the Father and in your love for us and knowing that we can't get it right. Lord, we're a mess and we need you. Our country needs you. I don't care who just won. We need you in the White House. We need you to govern our nation. We need you to guide us. Lord, we do pray over this new administration that you do give them wisdom. Lord, we do pray that you put a hedge of protection over all of our government officials, Democrats, independents, Republicans, God. Give them wisdom. Lord, we're all on the same plane. We're all on the same plane. But my prayer is that we turn our hearts back to you, God, and there would be revival in the land and churches would be filled up again on every corner. How awesome that would be, Lord, that you would be glorified. We love you and we thank you for forgiving us of our sins. In Jesus' name.